Who have displayed your glory, O God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.
All right, let's see, is this thing on? All right, I'm gonna turn this on for Sam. All right, well, good morning. All right, so we're gonna try this. So for those of you that are new here or don't know me, my name is Glenn Barefoot and I'm one of the elders. I am not a pastor by trade, I'm actually a teacher. And there is no luau today, this is just kinda what I do, I don't know. So like I said, I am a teacher. So this is a little foreign to me, giving a sermon or writing a sermon like that. And teaching, you might have some notes, but typically it's a prescribed thing that you're going to be teaching kids how to do or some type of a fact or knowledge that you want them to stay with. So you guys can help me a little bit this morning on how to be a better teacher, okay? So what I'm going to do is, if this is like my classroom, I've got, just a couple ground rules. So those of you in the back, you should probably just talk to each other and act like I'm not even up here, okay? Maybe pass some notes back and forth to each other if you feel it's a custom. And then the most important thing is when I get to the crescendo, like the most important part of this message, I would like at least one to two of you to raise your hand and ask if you can go to the bathroom. That would make me feel at home. No. you should have gone before you came. That's right. We have 3 full minutes to get between classes, people. Actually, I'm not even going to say seriously because I don't do serious. The thing this morning that, and when I was kind of writing this, I guess, sermon, we'll call it, was what is the difference in like teaching and preaching, And there's very little. I think obviously one of them being, me being in a secular school is I'm usually not talking about, God or how they can come to salvation. But there are a lot of things that we try to do the same, right? I'm trying to hopefully enlighten you on something maybe you didn't know before this. Maybe I could help with making you feel more comfortable or kind of bringing God's word into more of like a human understanding. Challenging you. So these are things that we do when we're teaching. And I say we because there's about 3 or 4 of us out here that are teachers as well. And, that's how it is. All right. So obviously to a sermon or if I'm teaching something new, I sit down and do some research just to try to find out a little bit about what it is I'm going to be teaching and if I have any understanding or if there's any background or things that I didn't know. And sure enough, I don't know if you guys have sat down and done any deeper research in the Bible, but it's virtually impossible not to find something you didn't know ahead of time. I mean, it's just open it up and you can prove what you don't know. So that's kind of what I did. So the first thing I found out about this psalm was this is the first hymn. So I know it's Psalm 8, but it's the first hymn that's actually was to be put to music. And they talk about some musical instrument that, is it of undescript nature? I don't know what that would mean, but it's a lute or something like that. But and then the second thing is that this psalm is the only hymn that the psalmist speaks entirely to God. Like directly to God. So not about the people or not about things, but that he's speaking directly to God. And I just thought that was kind of a cool thing that I didn't know myself. And I just wanted to kind of share that with you. So when I think about the psalm and I think about, the author David, I kind of imagine him just kind of maybe like a nice summer night. Maybe he's laying out on top of his roof, as we heard he's done at other times, looking up into the stars. You know, just looking up into just this celestial wonder. I don't know if you guys have ever been camping or if you've ever gone to a national park or gotten to some place that's outside the city. And we live right over by the airport, and there's so much light pollution. I'll be lucky to see anything. This morning, I kind of woke up early. I don't know if it was in anticipation of this or it might have just been the cat stepping on my face. It was one of those two things. But I woke up and I kind of went out. It was kind of cool because I got to experience the three stars I could see from my, you know, home and look up and just kind of, you know, God's miraculous just creations around us is incredible. So I can imagine David lying on his roof, right? Probably a cool summer night. And unlike the city, like I said, that we live in, you know, what do they have back then, right? A couple of torches maybe that the guards might have. A fire pit somewhere off in the distance, but just a nice, beautiful, dark sky. It probably looked, if you've ever seen that, it's almost like someone got a handful of glitter and just threw it across the, there's so many, you know. It's if you haven't had a chance, you have to do that because it is such a humbling experience just to see what is laid out before you. And so I'm thinking of their Old Testament, you know, like the time that he was from. And you know, what they didn't understand about the stars or even planets, if you know, or, you know, their own galaxy, much less galaxies, that he was so struck with awe and wonder in the creation that he was before him. So in that, he goes on in his next verse, and David writes, I think talks about how God can use the most unlikely people to fulfill his purpose. Think about how God used David, right? I mean, a lowly shepherd boy, right? He used this, the youngest, right, of the brothers, the meekest, the most unlikely of characters, right, with an unlikely stone and a crude instrument to take down a vast army and eventually, you know, be the line in which he would come and save us all. And in that, in the second verse, he writes, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. I mean, even beside David, think of it, are we not all infants and children compared to like a tree, a rock, the mountains? I mean, I know that, you know, you see like scientific claims on how old different things are on this earth. And I mean, look at how, like, in our 80 or 90 years, if we're lucky, think about that. I mean, how, like a blink of an eye, right? And how God can use something compared to the rest of his creations as so temporal, how he can use us for his purpose. I just wrote some notes so I don't wander. David goes on in his explanation of God's of meticulous creations and the wonder that he feels when viewing it. In verse 3, he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Now, if you have to put into this context, like I said earlier, David is from a time when, I hate it when people kind of believe that just because it was long ago that they didn't know anything, right? This is the same group that they had star maps, they used them as navigation. Probably to some extent, they probably had way more functional knowledge than we do as a society. But, you know, obviously they had their naked eye to kind of see things, right? They had limitations, they didn't have you know, like the Hubble telescope, right? They didn't have a space station right? This is pre even telescopes. But yet they understood that these were set in place, right? These were, you know, the one of these stars, you know, led them to God eventually. You know, so that, it's not that they didn't know, there were things they didn't know. Right? And I know it's so easy for us to think of ourselves as so advanced and so bigger than that. But remember, at one time, we believed if you sailed too far, you would fall off the end. So, you know, our knowledge, you know, we'll see what the future thinks of it. But I don't know. I think about, for me, and I'm not sure where David was in this, but I'm amazed at science. I'm amazed at the things around us. You know, I'm not sure what you guys scroll on your social media or what they call it, doom scrolling or whatever. But when I'm not looking at cats, I look at things like I love nature, like some of Instagram, like nature things. Like I was just looking at one the other day, and I was going to do a PowerPoint, but I just wanted to let fewer things not break. But mushrooms, right? So there are these mushrooms. I don't know if you've seen any of these, but just type in mushrooms, and just the weirdest time-lapse videos come up of these miraculous mushrooms. I mean, there are mushrooms that like puff out smoke to keep away predators. I don't know how they know when the predators are there or where they get the smoke or what the smoke does, right? And then there are these ones that make this an intricate like laced pattern that branches out. There are ones that glow in the dark. There are ones that they say give off sound and they speak to each other. I mean, this is God's fungus, people. Right? I mean, this is like, you know, it's baffling to me just to think about, like, what is out there, right? And then you get into the space stuff. Oh, my goodness. Like, you see some of these images that come back, and they are, I mean, breathtaking is not the right word, right? There are things like nebulas and, you know, and black holes and things that, you know, and dwarf stars and this kind of thing. And then you find out there's more than one galaxy and, I was trying to find a video to show that was really kind of cool, and it was, I guess it was basically like the Hubble telescope, like the rear view mirror as it goes away. And it's like eventually by the end of this video, you know, not only is like our planet a speck, it's like our galaxy is a speck in the middle of all these specks, right? And you think about how big our galaxy is, and, you know, you see these comparisons like other planets compared to our planets, and you just... And then you just think of just you on standing on the face of this planet in the midst of all this God's creation. And if, I don't know, if that doesn't humble you, I mean, it almost like, I don't know, it almost like paralyzes me in wonder. And so with that, we can kind of move on through. So with it, like I said, like not only paralyzed in fear, but like as a kid, I was also interested in science. Now, I kind of grew up in a bit of a legalistic kind of a situation, the churches that I went to. And I remember kind of being at odds with this because it was like, I was so, you know, I would look through my Encyclopedia Britannica, and I remember a neighbor of mine had like a telescope, and the first time I saw like the moon through a telescope, and you could see like the undulations and the shadows cast by the peaks, I was just amazed. And then I would come to church, and I would hear how basically this was not okay, that science was like almost there just to disprove God. And I remember being at odds with this and almost feeling guilty for being in awe of God's creation because these, you know, scientists were out to disprove God, right? And that just got me, and honestly, that was all through elementary and some of middle school, and it really, you know, it really takes a place on your, it's almost like I was feeling guilty for having wonder and awe, the same wonder and awe that David had when he laid on top of this rooftop. And the more that I think about it, I still understand why the worry, right? I mean, what do scientists do? They discover things. Right? They don't create them. They discover them. Things that were already here. It's almost like how an archaeologist might go and dig up something. Or he didn't invent Pompeii. He just found remnants of it. right? And then they kind of put some things together. Now, do I believe scientists are out there to disprove God? Absolutely, 100%, I'm sure of it, right? And I have some friends that are science, and if you can't stab it, it doesn't exist. And I'm like, have you ever stabbed a rock or a tree? Or, you know, just for me, I'm like, it just, the more I've learned about science going up, the more it just proves to me that there's a God. Because I'm like, explain that mushroom to me, right? It's like, I don't think so. You can give me all the theories you want, but that's great. Why is it all so beautiful? Right? Why was that necessary? You know? So that's the kind of thing that would really kind of just pull at me as a growing Christian. And that kind of got me thinking up to, like, it's like that fear of science, right? Like, what if there is life out there? What if there was a bit of a big bang? What if some of the evolutionary claims are correct? What if there's adaptation? What if there is, right, some, you know, like genetic mutations, what these kind of things. And my thought is this, like, so? Like, does that disprove God? No. Like, do I know God's plan? Do I know every, I do not. You know, like I said, I am just a little bit further than believing I can just sail off the end of the earth. I'm sure in my understanding. And my understanding of God's plan and his greater creative purpose is just, it's just silly, right? It's just silly. It's like, there's no way. And so, it just kind of seems like, now when I think back to some of the leaders that were over me, like, what were they scared of? Like, is your belief in the fact of, like, if something's discovered, therefore what I believe in doesn't exist? That my God's not big enough for that? Like, my God, like, you know, is worried about evolutionary beliefs? You know? And so I think that kind of comes down to, like, how big is your God, right? That man's understanding would kick the legs off from under your belief, right? And so, and do you think God is worried about us wondering? I mean, if he was wondering about us wondering, why do platypuses have, like, poisonous spires out of their elbows? What's that about, right? I mean, I think he made things for us to wonder. I think he made stuff so we can say, by the way, did I mention that I am God? Right? So it's kind of, I think God loves our wonder. I think he delights in our curiosity. Why else would we have it? Did he make a mistake? So let's move on. Okay. David writes in this next verse what I think all of us have probably felt. Why us? Why man? Why not that mushroom? That mushroom is pretty cool. I got to tell you, you got to look this mushroom up. It's amazing. It's just like, what? I don't know. Anyways, but I mean, think about it. Why man? Why that little tiny speck on top of that speck that's floating in that big black void of specks? Why man? He writes in verse 4, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them? You have made them just a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. I don't know about you, but I think a lot of times I'm intimidated by the wonders of God and his creations. And we see ourselves, I know I see myself as unworthy because of sin. But the thing is, you have to remember, is God sees that too. Right? God sees my sin, and he knows that without him, I am unworthy. But he chose to love me anyways. He chose to create me in his image. The only thing he created in his image. Right? Not the mushroom, not the cool tree, not the amazing redwoods, not the Grand Canyon. Me. In his image on purpose. While doing some research in this, I was trying to read for some different texts, you know. I've been kind of, like, interested in, like, different translations of words and stuff. So I read through, I guess, you know, if you haven't tried this on your Bible app, there's, like, literally 150 different translations, and some of them, they're I don't know, it's cool. So the one that I kind of fell on that I really enjoyed was the Messianic translation. And so watch what happens here to one particular pronoun that I just think is so incredible. So while we're doing research in the Messianic translations, this passage that the translation says, you have made man, I'm sorry, you have made him a little lower than angels and crowned him with glory and honor. It was this little change in pronouns that lets us see how God uses an Old Testament king and his praises to reveal his plan of sacrifice and redemption, mankind through Christ. Just a change of one word. But as he made us in his image, you know, he came down to earth in ours. As what? A baby, an infant. The one that would vanquish all the foes. And I think that the two words in this that really stand out is when he talks about, glory and honor. Those are the last two things I think of myself, glory and honor, when I think of my creation. Now, it's not something that I don't want to strive for, but I honestly don't wake up in the morning like, well, I am full of glory and honor, let's do this. You know what I mean? Sometimes it takes a little bit more to get out of bed. But what's important here is that when God stepped out of eternity into time and took on human form, he suddenly took on an existence that was lower than the created angels. As the creator, he was the one who created the angels and the whole spiritual realm. But after his birth into humanity, he was restricted to time and space. He was lower than the angels because he could experience death. And he did that for me, because he knew me then. Remember, at this one time, time was a part of his existence. But other than that, you know, when he was, you know, inspiring David, you know, it's not like he didn't know how the story ends. He doesn't know how, you know, the story in the middle. He knew all of it. So where does glory and honor come from? It's not from me. It's from this God that leaves what I can only perfection and to just, I mean, who does that? Who gives up everything for what? Right? And so, as humbling as his creation is, it doesn't even come close to that. The sacrifice. That's the part that really humbles me. So in this next passage, David goes on to describe how God has also placed all of his earthly creations under the control of man's stewardship. Now, it doesn't say that this stewardship only belongs to Christians or to people that call God their Lord, right? He talks about people that don't believe in him. This entire creation is under their stewardship as well. Now, I could do, you know, a whole sermon on Christians' responsibility to the environment and the earth. We could talk about like what we mean by a new heaven and a new earth, but that's a whole other thing. What I really want to focus on today is understanding what God's sovereignty is and our place within that plan. In the last verse, David repeats verse 1. And I don't think he did that just to make it for a better chorus or a song that has, you know, a rememberable past or anything. I think he does it because it's the most important part. So what he does here is he shows kind of where we are in it, right? He talks about the importance of praise, right? What's one of the main reasons why he created? And this always was so hard for me to kind of figure out, was to praise God. I mean, God has angels that he's created. That's all they do. They just sing the praises of God. And I'm thinking, you know, does this God have some kind of like an ego trip? He needs to, you know. But what it is we're created in such a way that we have this God-shaped hole. Everyone has it, those that believe and those that don't believe. We're created this way. And because of that, you know, God also knows that you have to serve somebody, right? Out of the wise words of a musician, Bob Dylan, you got to serve somebody, right? And you can say, oh, I don't serve anybody. I just serve myself. And you just said who you served. Well, all I know is whoever gets the most toys before they die wins. Well, you just said who you're going to serve. So the idea is that this God, right, that people think is unknowable, sitting up on this pillar, it's like Zeus type of figure, is willing to die for us. It's something that's a little bit different than that. I mean, if you're going to praise one thing in this world, if you're going to serve one entity in this world, would it not be that? The creator of that magic mushroom that has more or less made, I don't want to use the word loophole, but made a way that he can be approached? I mean, I guess you can serve whatever you want to serve, but it's all going to end up the same way. Right? I mean, if you keep reading through the book, you're going to find out there's an ending, and you know, it shouldn't be a surprise to anybody. So why praise God? And once again, there's six more sermons that could be off of that. But what I would rather look at, I mean, why praise God? It's like, just go out and look at anything with your eyes open, and I don't know, is that not enough? Like, you know, scroll through a couple of those Instagram things and the wonders of nature. I mean, he set it out before us, you know. So I don't think the question is like, why praise God? But maybe like, how to praise God, right? So I grew up in the 80s, and I have some unfortunate pictures that show that, you know. I've been coming to this church since, I don't even know when I started, but I know that my hair was long and purple. So I'll just let you do the math, okay? But anyways, you know, I was in a band, which means I had cool hair and I held a guitar. You know, I couldn't sing anything. I actually never learned how to play it, but I looked really good in the pictures, you know? And so I had, like, you know, the piercings and the leather jacket. Man, I was, I was there, right? And so, right on, right? And so, you know, I look at, you know, these amazing people up here and how they praise God, you know, and they praise God with, like, you know, this musical talent, you know, and their voices that are in harmony. I kept checking as we were singing and making sure my microphone wasn't on, because I'm thinking, that's not a good way to start this. It's me being amplified while we're, and they're like, what, is someone killing a cat? Is something being skinned back there? What is that noise, you know? So I was really, there's a reason why I'm not up here at the beginning of the service, so and that's okay, you know? I don't have the hair anymore, and I mean, I guess I could still hold the guitar. I just don't think it'd be the same thing. Maybe a ukulele. I don't know. All right. So how do we do it? How do we praise God? So, I mean, you know, growing up in church, I saw you praise God by singing and clapping, and I think that absolutely is part of it. I mean, God speaks about that, right? He talks about, why are all these songs, right? I mean, I don't think that, you know, I have not found one verse that says you have to sing in key, praise God, because I don't know. The sinner would just be. So when I look at nature, the other thing that's really incredible about it is it's unique. It's specific. It's very individual, right? This mushroom is completely different than this mushroom. They had different purposes, right? One's to do the weird stuff. The other one to do this, and one glows. They all have this thing, right? I mean, God wasn't just like, I don't know, mushrooms of great varieties. I mean, I'm not sure. I don't know what he did. But I don't even know why, you know, like I said, why it's important that they are so beautiful, right? Especially when you see the things that they grow out of, right? But what I do know is God is very specific in what he means to do, right? Nothing's left to chance, right? I mean, when you talk about the idea of, like, creating, like, when I create, I have what's called happy accidents. So I'm making a painting or something, and I kind of, like, you know, the brush falls on my hand, and I'm like, oh, that's actually kind of cool. And then I turn it into something, right? And so I don't think God does that. I don't think God's like, oh, I dropped a mushroom. Oh, that's kind of neat. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I can't. You know, the discussions I get to have, you know, when I go to heaven are going to be really random. Like, okay, I got a couple. There's this mushroom. I don't know. But the thing is, I think with praise is it was created by God, right? All things are created for me. So if that's the case, maybe that's supposed to be individual and specific as well in our life. Like maybe there's different kinds of praises we are to offer up to God. Because that's really what we do, isn't it? We offer our praises up to God for several reasons. One is just to remind of the relationship that's happening here. And the other one, I don't know if it's to say like, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. If it is to say, why me? Thank you, why me? You know, I don't, but I know it is what he desires from us. And he asks us to do it. That's enough reason for me. But then I said, so we've got why down. Now, how about what? How do we do it? So that's going to be up to you. I can't tell you how to do it. Can you praise him with your mind? Like what would that look like? So this morning I was watching like Sunday morning, and they were talking about the short attention span of people, right? And I teach middle school, and I can attest to it. Right, squirrel, right? Exactly. So. And I have a mad case of ADD. So when you teach kids that have ADD and you have ADD, you know, I mean, I'm just wait, what? Stop! No, put your hands up. You know, and it's like, and then once you finally get to it, you know, yeah. Oh, you have a response. You're like, can I go to the bathroom? And you're just like, oh, or their water bottle. We'll get into that later. But so your mind. I don't know about you. They talk about taming your tongue. Have you ever tried taming your mind? I mean, that's the thing that's in charge of your tongue, right? It's like. Because the tongue is just like a speaker. This is the computer. How do you do it? How can you praise God with your mind? And I think one way is see if you can't slow it down a little bit. So I've started, like the last couple of years, I've kind of started meditating. I know I use the New Age word. Meditating before God. It says that it's in there. Okay, it's like, so what is meditating? I sit around like, you know, obviously I put crystals over my body and I go, oh, no, I don't do that. So how do you meditate? It's easy. You just shut up. Just shut up. Be quiet. And then after 5 seconds, when you're thinking about painting the house, you come back and you just shut up and you be quiet. I don't know about you, but I mean, I hear 65 years, just wow. So my wife and I, we're going on our 31st year, so we're almost halfway. Right? And so I can tell you one thing, is if I didn't learn how to shut up and be quiet in a relationship, these 31 years would not have happened. And sometimes she has to remind me to meditate. But what's any difference with our relationship with God? Am I just sitting down and giving him a shopping list every morning? I mean, isn't that kind of what we do sometimes? Hey, God, thanks for this, thanks for this. But by the way, I need this, 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 this. See you later, bye. I don't know. Is that offering up our mind as in praise? I'm thinking like maybe it's a good thing to see if you can't be quiet and listen. God never talks to me. Have you given him a moment? Have you just stopped for a moment to listen? So one of the things that I do is I'll find a simple but meaningful verse, and this is a great way to train my mind. So, I guess you can't think of the verse now that I've been using. Did I mention the ADD? So the thing was, here it is. Okay, this is the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's it. And so I sit in the morning and part of meditation is kind of controlling your breath. And more or less, it's really just kind of like slowing your roll, right, as my kids would say. So I breathe in. This is the day. I breathe out. The Lord has made. I breathe in. I breathe out. I just say a small portion. And I tell you what, it's been a big difference. It really does a couple things. It just quiets that mind. And it lets me give my mind over to God. Right? It lets me to stop thinking about what's happening in the day. I mean, if I'm praying to God the whole time I'm worrying about what's going on, like, what am I even talking to him about? Why am I even acting like I trust him when I'm just going to worry about all this new stuff back here, right? This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It is an action that I am telling God that I would like to make. You made this day, and I will rejoice and be glad in it, no matter what. No matter if I get the flat tire or I get cussed out by one of the kids at school. I know, shocking as it is. That doesn't matter. That's not the whole point. He made the day, and I appreciate it. And I will be glad in it because he asked me to be glad in that. The praise that I can offer with my mind is letting go of the control that I try to put into my mind, of telling him that I trust him, showing him that I trust him, and then messing up 5 seconds later. But anyways, that's why you go back and you shut up and you listen. So with your mouth, can you praise him with your mouth? Well, yeah. Kind of same thing with the mind, right? I mean, the Bible, I don't know how many verses you can find about taming the tongue, right? But I think it's more than just not cussing in traffic. I do think that's part of it, don't get me wrong. But I don't think that's it. I think it's about saying those positive things and telling God things out loud. I mean, have you prayed out loud by yourself? It's different than in your mind, right? It gives you something to listen to as one. But the other thing is, I think it just helps to, like, I'm affirming, let's do this. I'm going to try this. God, I'm going to try this with your help, you know. Proclamations aren't, I mean, when have they not been important, right? Throughout the Bible, it's just full of proclamations. Proclamations are, I'm saying it out loud. I might even write it down, you know, promises. Promises that we'll surely break because we're human. But God sees the heart, right? He sees the one saying it. He sees the one that means it. He sees the one that wants to change. He sees the one that's making that effort to reach out to a God that's already reached out first. With your time, that one's tough, man. How do you praise God with your time? You could give him some time to start out with it. You could make an appointment with God. Have you ever done that? I mean, the morning meditation. I'm setting out time. This is what I do at this point, right? It means saying no to other things that might take your time in order to saying yes, because this is more important. Now, I'm not up here preaching at you, because I always think people are preaching at you or telling me things I need to do. I'm up here speaking with you about things that I need to do. There's so much of my time I give up looking at stupid mushrooms, okay? It's like, so I'm not going to lie to you, right? Now, I do think they're miraculous, and I am awed and amazed, but I don't know if that's the best way I can use my time. But I guess it's better than, like, looking at politics or looking at, like, world events. Man, you want to mess your day up, just do that in the morning, you know? What are you setting your mind on? And the thing is this, is, like, your time, if you're not sure, like I said, you can go to your settings on your phone, and you can look up pickup. And it'll show you how many times you picked your phone up that day to check it. They said the average person has 150 pickups. Hopefully, yeah, don't look, trust me. I looked at, and I was, I'm not even going to preach this morning. It's like, so, you know what I mean? So, we're not faking anybody, and God doesn't need to be faked. He already knows it beforehand, and he still did what he did. With your gifts. You can praise God with your gifts that, by the way, he gave to you, right? I don't know what your gifts and talents are. I mean, they are so, you guys have some of the weirdest gifts and talents. I know I do, you know, and it's just like, it's just seeing them as that also, that they're gifts or gifts that God gave to you. Why does he make you interested in that, that you can do that, that you love that, that you have a passion? Because he did. Because someone out there that doesn't know Jesus would like a person like you that's just weird enough like them that could start a conversation, that might have someone in common, that would have some kind of a connection with them that some other weirdo wouldn't, right? You're just the right kind of weird. So your gifts and your talents are things that you can definitely give to God. Can you give them to other places? Sure. Remember, it comes back to who you're praising and why you're praising them. With your money. I won't even do that to you, but honestly, with your money, right? What are you spending your money on? And this isn't at any means to be guilty or anything else like that, because I know that my bank statement would leave me, you know, guilty. So your money is one place that you can praise God with. You can, in the tithes and offerings that we'll be taking in a little bit, in helping out your brother, you know, giving, buying somebody a sandwich, saving up for something not for yourself, right? For someone else. Like, purposefully giving because it's not your money anyways, right? Surprising people, anonymous gifts, those things are, if you want to make your day better, just slip somebody some money without them ever knowing you did it. I don't know what it is. There's this magical thing that happens that just makes you just, it's cool. It's really cool. Like, and then God's like, oh, by the way, it's back in your pocket. And you're like, what? It's just, I don't know. It's hard to, you can't explain it or understand it until you do it, and then you'll see it. And that's just kind of how it works. And God, once again, like all things, he told us, I'll do this for you. And we're like, we just chose not to listen or to listen. And the last thing is this. How can you praise him with your life? You know? I mean, that's kind of what it comes down to, right? We have the mind and the tongue and the gifts and all this kind of stuff. But your life, your decisions. Are you willing to give it all up? Is he going to ask you to give it all up? Why would he even ask that? I don't know. It might be because you're doing the wrong thing. And he just watches you suffer day in and day out. And he's like, oh my gosh, if you would just, I don't know if he says, oh my gosh, but if he just says, he says, oh my you, I guess it's like if you would just wake up and stop doing that, you're missing it. You know, remember, his plan involves us. He doesn't need us. He wants us. And there's a big difference in that. He doesn't need us, right? I think other gods and deities need their people to be the sacrifice or to fight the army or to whatever, you know? Like, I just got these, like, Lord of the Rings kind of visions in my head, right? These, like, you know, Saruman needs this, like, huge army to, like, God doesn't need that, you know? That's not a problem. He wants us. And that, the one thing that has brought me back to God time after time was God's reach, right? His unconditional forgiving reach. When he reaches down to me, that little tiny speck floating on that little tiny planet and that little tiny galaxy in this huge universe. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you for helping me get through that. And Father, I just thank you just for just you. Father, the works of your hands and the plans that you've set before us, Father, we are humbled. You are an unfathomable God that chose to love unworthy people like us. Because, Father, you make us worthy. It's our relationship with you that makes us worthy. You're the one that gives us glory, Father. We're one of your favorite creations. That's just so humbling. Father, we just thank you for loving us first. We thank you for creating us. We thank you for putting us in your image and having an intimate relationship with us that you are more than willing to open up more and more each day, Father. I just ask that you would just help us to seek that, Father, and to understand that we do that through our praise. And we thank you for all the things that you've given us and continue to give us without us usually ever knowing about. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.